The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I want to invite you to take your Bibles and open up to the book of Titus. Again, you should have that marked. By now, we've been there for a few weeks. Titus chapter 2. This summer on our vacation to Montana, I read a book, an amazing book called One Man's Wilderness. Outstanding book written by Sam Keith, based on the journals of a man named Richard Kroniky. It was first published in 1973, but was re-released just a few years ago. And One Man's Wilderness is about a man named Richard Kroniky who went to Alaska. In 1968, he retired from his job at age 50 and retreated to the wilderness of Alaska. And there he lived for 16 months. And during that time, he built his own house. He has pictures of himself cutting trees down and taking the bark off and carving them. And he came only to this lake with some tools and a canoe. That's really all he had, and some clothes. There's pictures of him cutting down trees and carving them and putting them together and making a roof and building his own house. In fact, he took a log and made wood hinges. He carved this log into wood hinges, and that became the hinges for the door. He built his own front door, and as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, this guy's a real man. That's a manly thing to do, isn't it? I mean, he goes up there by himself. He's 50 years old, takes just a few tools and a canoe, and he built himself a house. No one else around. He fishes. He hunts. He lives off the land. He tells a story of once he was working near his log cabin and a grizzly bear came into near his home and finally began tormenting him. And he rushed into his cabin, pulled the door shut behind him, and that grizzly bear went, bam, right against the door, tried to take the door down, and yet he was able to stand firm behind the door. I'm thinking, this is a man. That's a man's man, isn't it? The ability to go to Alaska by yourself and build your own house and live off the land. I said to Julie, someday when I grow up, I want to be like that guy. She just laughed at me. Basically said, by yourself. So that won't happen anytime soon. It's easy to take cues from the world as to what the world says is a real man. What is a real man? What is a man's man? It's easy for us to look at the world and take the world's cues. It's easy for us to allow the world to inform us about what makes a real man. And as Christians, we have to go back to the Word. We have to go back to the Scriptures. We have to go back and allow the Word of God, the Scriptures, to teach us about biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. This is a crucial issue, as we've said over the last few weeks, because there's a crisis in our society when it comes to true manhood. And that crisis has permeated the church such that there is confusion within the church even today about what makes a real man and what makes a real woman. Biblical masculinity and biblical femininity are not in good health in many churches today. And so it's crucial for us that we understand what God says for men to be men and for women to be women. So we come to the book of Titus to be reminded once again of what God's prescription is for biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. Today we complete our study of God's marks of an older godly man. We've been going through this one verse in Titus chapter 2, trying to discern what is God's heart for us as men. We've said so far that in Titus chapter 1, God gives instructions for the leadership, for the elders, for the pastors, for those who are charged to lead the body of Christ. He gives very specific instructions to the leaders. And then in chapter 2, he turns to the people, the everybody, and he says, this is what comprises a healthy church. You've got to have strong, sound leaders who teach sound doctrine. And then secondly, you've got to have healthy people who live out that sound doctrine. Those are the two qualities, the two qualifications for a healthy church. And so we've been slowly working our way through this Titus chapter 2 passage to try and discern how we can be the kind of men, the kind of women God wants us to be so that our church is healthy, so that the gospel is shown to be glorious, and so that God is shown to be a beautiful, attractive God that he is. The first group of people that Paul addresses is the older men in verse 2. Let's look at it again. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Remember the two verses that bracket this passage. Verse 1, Paul said to Titus, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Paul says to Titus, Titus, you've got to go and preach and teach and call people to sound, healthy living. You've got to teach them the doctrine. You've got to teach them accurate theology. But then you have to call them to a lifestyle that befits that doctrine. Verse 15 is the other verse that brackets the section. He says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He says, Titus, there's going to come a day when people don't want to hear what you want to say, what you have to say from the Word of God. There's going to be some who reject what you teach about manhood and womanhood. But he says, you just keep speaking. You keep exhorting. You keep reproving. And you let no one disregard you. Let no one think around you. Let no one excuse this. You keep calling them to healthy living. So he starts with the older men, Titus 2, verse 2. He said this is for the older men, men who are late 40s, 50s, probably over 60. But we've also said that this is for all men, that you don't just wake up someday when you're 59 and suddenly you become this kind of man. And sow the seeds now that will bear the fruit for these things later. So this is for the older men in our midst. This is for the younger men in our midst. This is for the older women in our midst to know what God says about your husband and what God says about how you should raise your children, your boys, to become these kind of men. And young women, this is for you as well to consider what God would have you look for in a future husband. So for one more week, we look at the final three qualities of an older godly man. One of you guys last week said, when is it the women's turn? Just wait. Next week, okay? Next week we'll start the women. But today, we look one final time at the marks of an older, godly man. And then, this is God's heart for you. We're bombarded. We're bombarded with so many other things, so many messages the world gives us about what makes a real man. And we have to come back and say, but what does God say? So men, this is for you. First, he says we're to be temperate. We've already looked at that. It means to be sober-minded. It's the man who's not drunk. But it's more than that. It's a man who's temperate and sober in his behavior. It's the man who's balanced, who's self-controlled. He can hold himself in. He can rein in his passions. That's the temperate man. He's also dignified. Dignified. He can laugh. There's a lot to laugh about, but he's also serious. He's serious about the right things. He's serious about the things of the Lord. He's serious about the things that really matter for eternity. There's a gravity to him, a weightiness to him, a seriousness of purpose to this kind of man because he knows what is most important for eternity. He's also sensible, which means he's wise. He makes good decisions. He thinks rightly. Because his thinking is rightly, his actions are right as well. So he's a godly man who's got good sense and good reason. He's reasonable. He's sensible in his behavior. Those first three qualities define a man who is respectable in the eyes of men. He's the kind of man, when he's temperate and dignified and sensible, that other men or women look at him and say, that man is temperate. That man is sensible. That man is godly. This morning you want to look at the final three qualities. Because these are the qualities that say this man is commended by God. These are the qualities of a man who, when he displays them, is a man whom God honors. He is to be sound in faith. The end of verse 2 says, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. As we've said, that word sound, which occurs in verse 1, also is the word for healthy, where we get our word hygiene. This is a man who's clean. He's healthy. He's whole. He's complete. And when it comes to his faith, it's sound. When it comes to His love, He's sound. When it comes to His perseverance, He's sound. The man who's healthy in his spiritual life. So let's look at these. Let's try and define what God says when it comes to biblical manhood from these three qualities. First, Titus 2:2 says he is to be a man who is sound in faith. Sound in faith. One version says that he is robust in his faith. I like that word. He's robust. He's strong. He's healthy. He's vigorous. He's hardy when it comes to his faith. Faith is not weak, it's not anemic, it's not flippant, it's not kind of propped up so that it looks good for other people, so that when people see him, they think, oh man, that guy's okay, he's got it together. No, it's more than that. It's a man whose faith is healthy and vigorous and strong. He's the kind of man who walks with God, and trusts God. And this kind of man has learned that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, that God is reliable, that God is faithful, that God is sovereign, and that God can be trusted. He's the kind of man. His faith is unshakable. It's unflappable. There is nothing that shakes this man when it comes to his faith and his confidence in God and in His sovereignty and in His faithfulness. This man's faith will not be rocked because it's sound. It's healthy. This man does not have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. He's not kind of straddling the line saying, I can be in the world and still love the things of the world, but I can still also kind of follow God on the side. No, this man has jumped in fully into the waters of God's faithfulness. And he's been immersed completely in trusting God to the point where he can say, my God is faithful. My God is trustworthy. My God is reliable. That's the older man. He's seen God's track record. He's seen God prove himself. He's seen God be faithful and reliable and dependable. And so the older man can say, my God is good. This is in contrast many times to a younger man. Man, think about it when you were a young man. Maybe even today there's seasons that come like this, but a young man's faith is often dependent on circumstances. As long as the circumstances are going fine, God's good. I'm believing in God, and He's good, and He's faithful, but when the trials come, when the hardships come, the young man's faith says, God's not good. God's not reliable. God's not faithful. When the storms of life come crashing on the young man, often his faith is vacillating and faltering, and it's unstable. I look back in my own life, and as a young man, that was my faith. It was fickle. I told you before, you know, those 6 or 7 years when my wife and I were praying for children, and God just year after year after year kept shutting the door. Year after year after year. Everything we tried, everything we pursued, we kept praying and pleading with the Lord and trusting Him, and nothing happened, and God just kept shutting that door year after year after year. And I remember saying even out loud, God is not good. He can't be faithful. He can't be reliable, because we pray and nothing happens, and we trust Him and nothing happens, and we seek His word and nothing happens. God cannot be trusted. My faith wasn't reliable. It wasn't tested. It was weak. It was unstable. It was fickle. And I look back now and I think, I was so wrong. I was so wrong, because God is faithful and He is trustworthy and He is reliable. And 4 kids later, you know, God is reliable. It's such a joy. I mean, we go out in public and we have 4 kids with, you know, 2 sets of non-biological twins. And we tell the stories and people just go, wow. We tell them, yeah, the boys are 10 days apart and the girls are 20 days apart. And they go, huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, it's horrible labor. Man, terrible. 10 days. It was awful. You have no idea. Yeah, but God's going to. It's a joy. I mean, we get to tell that story over and over and over again. And you know who gets the glory? God does. I was so wrong as a young man to question God. I was so wrong to say, God, you're not faithful. I was so wrong to say, God, you are not trustworthy. Because he is. Because he is faithful. And the older man's not like that. The older man is a man who, when he gets to that point in his life, he's not sure. His faith is so anchored in the character of God that the storms of life cannot shake it loose. He's walked with God. He's trusted God. He's waited on God. He has clung to God in the midst of trials, in the midst of uncertainties. He knows God is faithful. His faith is sound. It's unwavering. It's unflappable. It's the mark of an older godly man. He knows what the Word says. Just listen to some of these descriptions of God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. Psalm 40, verse 4. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Blessed is the man who has made God his trust. Psalm 56, when David was seized by the Philistines, he was taken captive by them. He says in verses 3 and 4, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? That's faith and sound. It's healthy. Isaiah 26, verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Our God is a rock. And he cannot be moved. And when we cast our burdens on him and we come to him in the midst of trials, that rock is fun. He's our fortress, our stronghold, our very present help in time of need. He's sovereign, always working all things to our good and to his glory. And the real man knows this. The real man is confident of this. The real man is so convinced of this that nothing, all the trials and all the vicissitudes of life, cannot shake that faith. You just have to go to the scriptures and look at a couple of examples. Let me just give you a couple. I was thinking this week on who are the men in scripture that display this kind of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't old men, they were young men, but they still had this kind of faith. You remember the story? Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue and says, you got to bow down, you got to worship, you got to lay your face down and worship this statue. And if anyone doesn't, they're going to be thrown into the fire. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they hear this, and they don't do it. They refuse to worship the statue, and so Nebuchadnezzar summons them and asks them if it's true, and this is what they say, Daniel 3. 16 to 18, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, I love that, even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There are some men whose faith was unflappable. Remember, that's the story. They wouldn't do it. So Nebuchadnezzar ties them up and throws them into the furnace. And then he looks in the furnace and he sees the three of them walking around and a fourth, who was probably Christ. And he comes to the door. This is almost humorous. He comes to the door and he says, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what are you doing in there? Come on out of here. I got to talk to you. Almost comical. And they walk out. And their hair's not singed. There's no smell of smoke on their clothes. And their clothes aren't even there. And Nebuchadnezzar responds. Verse 28. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. faith is unshakable, unflappable, despite the opposition they held fast. Well, Daniel. Remember Daniel? The law is passed that you only can pray to the king, Darius. Anyone who's not will be cast into the lion's den. And so, Daniel 6, verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, when he knew that that law went into effect, you know what he did? No. He entered his house and he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Nothing changed. Darius heard about this, found out it was true. He was up all night because he had great respect for Daniel. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. The king went the next morning. Daniel spoke to the king after Darius called to him in the lion's den. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. And the king was pleased and gave orders to Daniel to be set out of the den. And Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he trusted in God. That's sound faith. That is sound faith. And oh, we need men like that. That's a real man. A man who, in the midst of opposition, who is facing trials and facing difficulties, can stand firm and say, my God will provide. My God will be faithful. That's a real man. You can't work this kind of faith up. There's no substitute for this kind of faith. There's no faith pill. There's no magic bullet. There's no substitute that you can take when you're struggling to bolster your faith. It's just coming to a point where you realize we have nowhere else to turn. God is. And the older man knows that. That his faith is strong and sound and unwavering, and he has learned to trust God in the little things rather than in trusting in the big things. I love what Jerry Bridges says. We are prone to turn to God and trust in the greater crisis experiences of life, while seeking to work through the minor difficulties on ourselves. A disposition to trust in ourselves is part of our sinful nature. It sometimes takes a major crisis, or at least a moderate one, to turn us toward the Lord. A mark of Christian maturity is to continually trust the Lord in the minutiae of daily life. If we learn to trust God in the minor adversities, we will be better prepared to trust Him in the major ones. Are you leading yourself and your family to trust the Lord in the minutiae of daily life? Not just the major crises, but day by day, week by week, month by month, year after year, leading your family to a place where they see your trust in God. You see, there's no magic formula. It's just consistent dependence upon the Lord. It's a lifetime of exposure to His Word. It's a lifetime of being on your knees in prayer. It's a lifetime of cultivating a deep, confident trust in God's goodness. That's the mark of a real man. That's the mark of a true man, a mature man, an older, godly man. And this man doesn't navigate through life based on the compass of his emotions. So many times we get in life and it's the emotions, the circumstances, the feelings that guide us and direct us, when we have to stop and say, what I'm feeling is not true. My God is good. When I was in the Air Force, I told you before, my job was to teach aviation physiology, to teach the pilots and air crew members about the physiological hazards of flight. And so it was a wonderful job. Got to fly in almost every plane in the Air Force and grow up in almost every plane in the Air Force. to parachute out of planes and fly gliders. And it was a wonderful job. And part of that job was teaching the pilots about spatial disorientation, a condition that happens when at night or in the clouds or in severe weather, your senses, your eyes, your ears, the pressure sensors on your body can begin to give you false information. And there are many case incidents of pilots who reacted to that, what they were seeing, what they were feeling, and it wasn't true. And so the job of a pilot, and those of us who taught them, was to convince them to believe their instruments. No matter what you felt like you were in a right turn, if your plane says you're in a left turn, believe the instruments. The instruments don't lie. They tell the truth, and they must be obeyed. That's our job as men. No matter what the feelings, no matter what overwhelming emotions have conquered your heart to the point where you have come to believe that God is not faithful, choose to believe the word of God. He is faithful. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. It's the mark of a man who's sound in faith. So, man, I got to ask you, is your confidence in Christ more or less? Is your reliance upon Christ more or less than what it was a year ago? Is your trust in Scripture greater or less than it was just a few months ago? Is your confidence in God's character and your conviction of His sovereignty and your understanding of His faithfulness, is it greater than it was a year ago, 6 months ago, a month ago? Is your faith more on fire now, or is it more lukewarm? It's the mark of a real man. Can I get real specific? Men, it is your faith that is the ballast or the keel that stabilizes your family and this church. You realize that? It is your faith. Your wife, your children will rest on your faith in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of those hardships. Your family will look to you, and you'll do one of two things. Either you'll say, yep, God's not faithful. Yep, He's not trustworthy. Yep, He's not reliable. Throw it all. That's going to affect your family. Or at that moment, you can say, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't understand. I don't have an answer for you. I can't fix it. But I know this. If we seek the Lord, He will be faithful. You will be reliable. And so, men, it is your faith that provides the keel that stabilizes the ship in the midst of the storm, both for your family and for your church. It's the mark of an older, godly man. Men, how's your faith? How's your confidence in God? How's your trust in Him? Let's look at the fifth one. Not only is he to be sound in faith, he's also to be sound in love. Sound in faith. Older men are also to be sound in love. And so the goal here is not for the mature man just to be confident in God, but he is to be compassionate. He is to be kind and loving. I don't know about you, but as men and women get old, I observe that oftentimes they either become sweet or they become sour. Right? They either become bitter or they become better. I don't know what it is. It's something about growing older. Either it just kind of clarifies where your heart is, and you either become kind of this grumpy person, or you become a person just filled with joy and gratitude and thankfulness. It's possible for men, as they get older, to become kind of old and crusty. You've met those guys, haven't you? Kind of crotchety, grumpy, never anything nice to say, always have a sour face. Our culture recognizes that. We even made movies about it. Grumpy old men. Right? And part two, grumpier old men. What is it about getting old that makes some men crabby? Some men grouchy? Nothing worse than an older man. Or could I say an older woman as well? We talked about it in a few weeks. Who's bitter. There is nothing worse than a bitter old man or a bitter old woman. They've grown callous. They've grown unloving. They've grown resentful towards life and towards others. And Paul says to Titus, Titus, when you teach these older men, you've got to help them realize you've got to be kind. You've got to be loving. You've got to be gracious. Not the kind of person who always digs with their words. Not the kind of person who's always negative and pessimistic. Horrible existence. And it's a horrible testimony to Christ. So Paul says to Titus, you've got to teach the older men to be sound in love. Let them be men who are healthy when it comes to their love for God. Teach them to be men who are healthy in their love for others. Teach them to be men who are kind and gracious and loving, and they love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And they're the kind of men who love others even when others fail them. That's the mark of an older godly man. His love is the love of the will, not just out of the feelings or the emotions. He chooses to love. It's a sacrificial love, and he clothes himself with true biblical agape love. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Listen to it as I read. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of these things. Paul says, as those who have been chosen, if you're in Christ and you know Christ, you've been chosen, you've been elect, you've been called by Christ to be one of His. And so if that's true, then let that motivate you in your love for others. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, you are loved by God. God's grace and mercy has been poured out on you through Christ. So he says, because that's true, man, and Titus, be sound in faith. Be quick to love. Be compassionate. Be kind. Put on tenderness and humility and gentleness. 1 John 4, 7 through 11 speaks of us loving one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The older godly man realizes that he has such amazing love. The grace of God has been poured out on him through the cross. You can't stand next to the cross and be unloving, right? You can't stand next to the cross, the greatest demonstration of love in all of human history on the part of God towards us through His Son, and on the part of Christ who willingly laid His life down for us. You can't stand next to the cross and be unkind and be hatred and be filled with hatred and be filled with unkindness. The real man has a profound sense of the love that God has demonstrated to him. And that faith then affects how he loves us. The real man loves with a vibrant love for God. The real man dies to self. The real man considers it a privilege to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. That's the real man. You know, but our culture says real men don't show emotion. Real men don't cry. Real men aren't tender. But that's not what God says. God says the real men are those who love with tenderness and love with kind affection. We love because Christ loved them. Let's give you three qualities of this kind of love. What are the marks of a man who loves with love that is sound? First, it's a growing love. It's a growing love, meaning his love doesn't get colder with age. His love doesn't grow increasingly cold and indifferent to the needs of those around him, but it becomes warmer as time goes on, as he grows and matures in Christ. The love of a true man of God grows warmer and more tender and more affectionate and more compassionate. He becomes more big-hearted, more gracious. He continues to grow in his compassion and his kindness. Man, is your love growing? Yeah, that's just that touchy-feely stuff for women, for young kids. No, men, this is what God says. God says we must be men whose faith and love is sound, it's healthy, and it's growing. Number two, second quality of this love is that it's a steadfast love. It's steadfast. It's not fickle. It's not changing. It doesn't kind of ebb and flow. It's steady. It's constant. It doesn't change with the changing of circumstances. Think about a young man. A young man's love is fickle, isn't it? By the lions. No, I gotta love the lions. Well, the lions aren't doing so good right now, so how about the Raiders? Yeah, the Raiders, you know. Our love is fickle. It changes. It changes forms. I love Starbucks. And now there's a Beaners coming in. I love my Beaners. You know, it's like, it's fickle, it's changing, it's always ebbing and flowing, but an older man is not. He loves the people that God brings his way. He loves the people that God has placed in his life with a tender affection, a tender compassion. There's a gentleness and a kindness on the part of this real man. It's growing, it's steadfast, thirdly, it's sacrificial. Sacrificial. Ephesians 5 talks about the man, the husband, who loves with a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for it. Sacrificial love for the real man puts on his apron and loves the tender. And how's your love towards your wife? How's your love towards the beautiful bride that God has given you? Do you cherish her? Do you treasure her? Do you count it an amazing privilege to have that woman as your bride, and does she know it? Is your love towards her sound? What about your children, men? Men are briefly aware that there's little people running around their home. You know, the wives, the women seem to have a better knowledge of their kids and their needs, and yet men, God has called us to love our children as well. To be those who tenderly appreciate the wonderful gifts that God has given us in our kids. Not getting frustrated, not getting impatient with them, but tenderly appreciating them. Men, do you appreciate the kids? Is your love towards them? Is there anyone you're out of fellowship with, men? That person that you see when you walk the other way? That person when you see and you think about them, maybe they could just be a broken relationship. That says the older godly man will do all he can in his power to make that relationship right. Men, how's your faith? And how's your love? Are they clean? Are they healthy? Are they whole? Are they complete? One more. Not only is the real man's faith sound and his love sound, the real man's perseverance is sound. The NIV says he's sound in endurance. The real man is the man who keeps at it, who keeps persevering, who keeps enduring. Webster defines endurance as the ability to withstand hardship or adversity, the ability to sustain a prolonged, stressful effort or activity. The godly man is the man who can endure hardship, who can endure difficulty, who can endure the trials of life. And the Greek word here paints a wonderful picture. It's the word that carries the idea of a man who's underweight, maybe a weightlifter who's just stood up with that weight on his shoulders and bearing up under it. The hard as he can. He's exerting all his force to bear up under that weight until the judge says, time over, you can drop the weight. That's the godly man. He is bearing up under the trials of life. He's bearing up under the hardships of life until God, the judge, says, well done, good and faithful servant. The older man, the mature man, the godly man, keeps persevering. He keeps enduring. A young man, what will he do? He gets sick of it, quit. He complains. He looks for an escape, oftentimes. He looks for a way out, but not the older godly man. He says, God has allowed this for a reason, so I'm going to endure. I'm going to bear up. I'm going to persevere through this. He doesn't doubt God. His hope is in God's faithfulness. He knows that God has proven himself faithful in the past, and his confidence is that God will continue to provide and continue to sustain. He perseveres. He endures. I love what Paul says to Timothy at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What a wonderful testimony. A man who's reached the sunset years of his life, and he says, I have fought. I have finished the course, and I've kept the faith. Amen. You say that? Is that your testimony this morning as well? I've been faithful to God. I've been faithful to follow Christ. I've been faithful to pursue a life of holiness and purity. I've been faithful to fulfill the ministry that God has given me. Can you say with Paul, I have fought the fight, finished the course, and kept the faith? How important is endurance? Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. How important is endurance? It leads to your salvation. The parable of the sower and the seed, Christ warned that true believers are those who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast and bear fruit with endurance. And you know the famous verse in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And be a persevere. Are your eyes so fixed on Christ and on eternity, that you continue to endure and persevere through the hardships that God allows in your life? All right, when I think of examples of this, I go back and I think of Caleb in the Old Testament. Remember Caleb? Remember the 12 spies? They were sent into the land of promise, the land of Canaan by Israel, and they were to scope it out and see what the land is to look like, and they were to come back with a report, and the 12 go in and 10 come out and say, we can't do it. That the people are too big. There's no way we will ever survive. Caleb, each one of the two that come out and says, we should go. We should go there. Because we will possess it. He persevered. And he knew that God was with them. And now 40 years passed. Actually 45 years. He was 40 at that point. 45 years passed. And they wander through the desert. And they come into the land as God finally leads them into the land. And at the age of 85, 45 years later, listen to what he says. Joshua 14, verse 8, I followed the Lord my God fully. I am still as strong today as I was. Now then, give me this hill country with great cities, and perhaps the Lord will be with me and will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. At age 85, still faithful, still walking with God, still persevering, still enduring. Where are the men who persevere? Where are the men who stand fast? Where are the men who endure for the cause of Christ? Fortunately, so many men fade and stretch. Right? So many men seem to fade in the stretch. They get 60s or 70s or 80s. And they just kind of fade. They just kind of coast. They just stop serving. Stop hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They stop seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They stop fighting the fight. Paul says, Titus, you gotta teach the older men to be sound in. Tell you about one of my heroes. A man who persevered. His name is Charles Simeon. Born in 1759 in England. Saved at age 20. Began preaching in a church in Cambridge. People didn't want him. He was placed there by someone who had charge to fill the place, and so Simeon was placed at this church, but the people didn't want him. They wanted another man, and so he offered to preach in the afternoon, but they wouldn't let him. They wouldn't let him. They put another man in the pulpit. That was the first thing they did. Second thing they did was they locked the pews. They locked the pews. In those days, there were doors on the pews, and when they came in that morning, they locked the pews. They were not coming, and we're not allowing anyone else to sit down either. For 10 years, they preached the Word of God. Faithfully, people stood in the back. And in the back, in the back. Year, year, yeah. He was at that church for 54 years. It's the mark of a man who just says, I've called me here. I'm faithful to what he called me to do. Men, who's your hero? Who's your hero? Who's the hero? Who's the man you look up to and say, I gotta be like that man. I want to finish well. I want to get old to the glory of God. Who's that man in your life? And if you don't have that man, say, I will be that man for another young man. I think it's real specific. Too often, men get to the point where they retire. And they retire not only from their job, but from ministry and from the world. Go to Florida, they pick up seashells, they golf. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Get the sense from the men in the Bible that they sought to live every moment to the glory of God. Not say until I'm 60 I'll do that and then I'll go walk the beaches. Oh, where are the men? The men who are not looking to accumulate their comforts, but the men who will persevere and endure day after day after year to the point when they're 70 and 80 and even 90 saying, my God, and I'll continue to serve Him and be faithful to my wife and my kids and the church and ministry and the things of eternity. Oh men, let me challenge you. Labor not to get to retirement so you can relax and accumulate your comforts. Labor to get to retirement so you can focus all of your energy on the things that really matter for eternity. The real men. The real men are sound in faith, they're sound in love, and they're sound in perseverance. The world will tell you something else. The world will give you a different prescription for what makes a real man. But God in Titus chapter 2 has told us His prescription for what makes a real man. This is a call to us as men of Maranatha Bible Church to step up, to be these kind of men. To say, I'm not there yet, but by God's grace and with His strength and with the power of His Holy Spirit and with some discipleship and some mentoring and with the Word of God, I can and will be this man. And it's a call to us. This is a call to resist the temptation to spiritual apathy. This is a call to us to resist the temptation to just go and coast. And this is a call to us. Be Titus 2 older godly men for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel, and the fact that young men are sitting all around you, watching, and saying, what does it mean to be an older godly man? great challenge to us. May we be these men for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel of Christ.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.